in your Bibles to Mark, chapter 11. On this Palm Sunday, I'd like to take a few moments to speak on the thought from cheers to jeers. From cheers to jeers. Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning as we look to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise your name today that you sent your dear Son Jesus to come to this earth. And although he rode into Jerusalem triumphantly on a donkey that day, later that week he was crucified on an old rugged cross so that we might have life eternal. God, as we are reminded of these events this morning, we ask that you would speak to us through the Word of God. We pray for your anointing to be upon this speaker. And we pray, God, that you would give us all ears to hear what your Word and Spirit has for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. That must have been an amazing day, and I'm glad the young ladies came and ministered this morning, because they, in fact, were doing exactly what Jerusalem was doing that day, that Jesus rode into the city. He rode in on a donkey, and as he did, people and the whole town just erupted in celebration. Things, at least on the surface, couldn't be more right than they were that day. People were happy. People were praising God. The skeptics who didn't believe in Jesus and didn't want to believe in Jesus, they were reeling. And above all, the crowd, the people who lived in Jerusalem, were receiving Jesus as he truly was, as the Messiah. They saw, as Jesus rode in, a fulfillment of an Old Testament scripture, an Old Testament prophecy, that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem sitting on a donkey or sitting on a colt. And as they saw him, they shouted, "Hosanna," which means save or salvation. And I think they meant that word in two ways. Number one, they were crying out to him, "Save us. God, we need you to come into our lives and into our city, into our place, our kingdom." But they were also shouting salvation or Hosanna in praise, because they truly believed that salvation, at least on one level, came. But it's amazing how quickly things turned in just a few short days. Those cries of Hosanna and praise and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord were replaced with the cry, crucify him, crucify him. And instead of praising Jesus, they were cursing him. Instead of putting out their coats for the animal to walk on, they spat upon him. How could this have happened? How could this crowd that was just so enthralled with Jesus in just a few short days turn upon him and turn against him in such a vehement, vicious way? Day to night, 180 degrees, it was a complete change of disposition towards the Lord. Well, we know that human nature is fickle, and if you don't believe that, just kind of monitor the different political polls that are out there. One day a politician's up, the next day he's down. One day he's greater than sliced bread, the next day he's the worst thing that ever happened. But this was more than just human nature. This was something that spiritually was happening in the hearts of those people. Spiritually, they were believing and expecting that the Messiah had come. And then in just a few short days, they were treating him as a common criminal. They despised him. I think as we look at the events, we can see not just what happened to the people in Jerusalem and why they turned so quickly and so abruptly against Jesus, but it also serves as a warning to us. You know, a lot of times as we read these stories in the Bible, we like to think of ourselves as so much better than those people who lived and died during those days. We think, oh, if I was Adam and Eve, I would have never eaten that piece of fruit. If I was Peter, I never would have denied Jesus three times. And if I lived in Jerusalem, I never would have cried out, crucify him and crucify him. But actually, if I look down deep in my heart, I probably would have. And I dare say maybe some of you would have as well. In fact, living for Jesus today isn't too much unlike living for Jesus back in Bible times. And we can learn from them so that we don't make the same mistakes that they did. And it's no wonder why Jesus was received on Palm Sunday in the manner that he was. Because Jesus did amazing things, such things that no one had ever seen what he did before. They were miraculous things. They were wonderful things. When Jesus came upon sick people, he would heal them. And it wasn't just a certain kind of sickness that he would heal people from. No matter what their sickness was, Jesus would heal them. Whether they were blind, crippled, whether they were had the palsy or, you know, seizures, whatever it might have been, God delivered them from their sickness. If people were demon-possessed, as powerless as people were against demonic forces, Jesus was powerful. In fact, all power was given into his hand. And every demon spirit that Jesus confronted was submissive to him. And he cast out demons from many people. And it wasn't only what he did that caused people to believe that this truly was the Messiah, although those were great things. They were also enthralled with his teaching. Every time he taught, after he would teach, the crowd would wonder to themselves and they would say, this man is different from any other teacher. He doesn't teach like the teachers that we know, but he teaches as one who has authority. He not only has full understanding, he has command and wisdom when he shares what the Word of God has to say. And so they were enthralled with that. And I think they were also enthralled with the way that he dealt with those people who disagreed with him. Although many people accepted Jesus this day on Palm Sunday, there was a small group of people who did not. And they were aggressive against him. And they couldn't do anything against him legally, or not until later this week. But they did try to trip him up in his words and in his teachings. And they would, I imagine, spend hours trying to concoct some kind of question, not to find out more of who God was, but to trip Jesus up and make Jesus look like a fool. But every time they posed some kind of crazy question to the Lord Jesus Christ, just to get him confused or to get him frustrated or angry or to get him to look foolish, he would come back with wisdom and power and confound them. Make those who tried to make him look like a fool look foolish themselves. And I'm sure they were in awe over that. Of course, one of the things I think that drew people to Jesus, in addition to his teaching and to his miracles, is the essence of what Jesus is, that being love. And that no matter who he met, no matter where they came from, no matter what lifestyle they may engage in, he treated them with not only respect, he treated them with love and offered them hope. And so finally, there was someone, a leader, who came from very humble beginnings, who didn't really look any more special than anyone else, but he had everything that they were looking for. Power and authority, great words, the anointing of God upon his life, and love, genuine concern and compassion for people. And here he was, riding in on a donkey, just like Scripture had prophesied. So they were excited, not only as far as what he had done to this point, but what he was going to do. I made reference a few moments ago to the Scripture, or the Old Testament prophecy, that prophesied that the Messiah, the promised one of God, would come into Jerusalem in this fashion. We find it in the Old Testament book Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Which reads, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." On this Palm Sunday, not only because of the great things that he had already done, but for the promise of what he was going to do as revealed in this Scripture, that he was going to, number one, liberate Israel. Israel at this time was not a sovereign nation. They were under the control or dominion of the Roman Empire. And they wanted, just like every people of every nation all around the world, the same thing that you and I enjoy today, to live in a free country and not be oppressed by some other ruling power. And the Old Testament Scripture... excuse my voice this morning. The Old Testament Scripture promised that the Messiah would do this. So when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem this way, having done all that he did, and having come in the way that he was, riding on a donkey, they could taste freedom at last, an enduring freedom that would not only bring peace to their land, to the nation of Israel, but to the entire earth. Jesus now was going to usher in a great age of prosperity and peace, and they no longer had to live in shame and in fear. But unbeknownst to them at the time, Jesus came, and yes, he did all those wonderful things. And yes, and unfortunately we don't have time to talk about it this morning, but we should talk about it at some time. He is coming again. And the Bible says he's going to rule with a rod of iron, which is strength. He is going to bring peace to this world sometime in the future. But the greatest thing that Jesus did was something they did not realize, but was evidenced in the way that he came in. Now, we look at this, and when we think of this culturally, Jesus riding on, you know, a young donkey coming into Jerusalem, we think of it as the way a king would arrive in the city. And as far as the Jews were concerned, that is the way kings did enter a city. But that wasn't to show how great they were, how mighty, or how proud they were. It was to show the people how humble they were and the true reason they came, not to lead, but to serve. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is not a leader. In fact, he's not just a leader. He is the leader. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But when he entered into Jerusalem that day, in fact, when he entered the world 33 years prior to that moment, he came not to lead, but to serve. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 28, puts it this way. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, as you go and you read through the Gospels, you won't see Jesus asking people to do things for him. I want you to get this for me. I want you to do this for me. Well, he did command the apostles to do that. But as far as the crowd in general, he wasn't asking them to do for him. He was there to do for them. Everywhere he went, he gave them himself. Those who were in need, whether it be physical or spiritual or emotional, he met that need. Those who were hungry, he fed. Those who lacked understanding, he taught. He came to serve. And the ultimate service that Jesus accomplished when he came was fulfilled a few days after this triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, giving the greatest thing that anyone could give another person, that is, his very life. Jesus laid down his life not for himself, not to show how great he was, and definitely not for anything that he did, any crime he committed, but he laid down his life so that people would be served. And what I mean by served, that people could be saved from their sin and truly know God. And they didn't understand this. And I think in part because of what happened the next few days, that joyous reception of Jesus, although Jesus, even though he was taken prisoner unjustly, even though he was beaten, even though he was nailed to an old rugged cross, and even though he died, was still God and was doing that to serve, was doing that so that man could find redemption and find him. I think there are three reasons why the crowd, and it's just amazing how quickly this crowd and this city turned on Jesus. And I think there were three things going on that brought people to from this place of great joy and expectation to this place of loathing and despising. The first being deceit. Now, like anyone, any leader, there are those who support a leader, and then there are those who detract from a leader. And there's two ways, if you don't agree with someone, And you can come against them. Number one, you can confront them. And people tried that with Jesus. But every time they tried that, they ended up looking worse than they did before. And Jesus ended up looking better than he did before. But the other way to try to undermine someone in authority is to begin a rumor or whisper campaign. And so they began to say to people in the crowds who were listening to Jesus, lies and rumor and slander against Christ. One we talked about just recently on our Wednesday night Bible study. They say he cast out many devils. Well, their conclusion was he cast out devils by the prince of devils. And these just weren't just anyone of bad reputation spreading these lies and rumors about Jesus. These were religious leaders in the community. They were respected. They were well-informed. They were looked up to, and being, although it was a city, it's not a city, and I'm sure there wasn't as many people as there are here in this city, they were probably well-known by everyone in that town. So on the one hand, they're seeing what Jesus is doing, but on the other hand, they're having well-known, respected leaders tell them opposite things about who Jesus was. And to some, it was very convincing. And you know, this still happens today with the message of Jesus Christ. Because the message that Jesus has come to save wasn't just to the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It's the message to all mankind over all time. Jesus wants us to know that he came to save us from sin, and give us the assurance of eternal life. But you know, there is someone out there who doesn't want us to believe in that message. And one of the tactics that he will use to make us, or to try to persuade us away from the truth of that message, are lies and deceit. And the person I'm talking to isn't a human person. It's Satan. And although Satan, and some may not believe that he exists, to coin a phrase or the title of a popular book, Satan is alive and well and living on planet Earth. He's here, and one of the things that he wants to do above anything is to get people to stop believing in Jesus. And one of the chief ways that he tries to do that is by telling lies. In fact, Jesus said to those people who were lying about him, "You are of your father, the devil. He is the father of lies. There is no truth in him." Now, in the New Testament, one day Jesus was teaching about the kingdom. And he used the illustration of a farmer planting seed. And he said some seed, and what the seed is, or what the seed symbolized in this story, is the word of God, or the message that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Some of that, Jesus said, seed fell on the path. And the path symbolized very hard ground, and so it just kind of sat on the top. And if you plant seed and you don't bury it, well, don't be surprised if you don't get anything springing up, because the birds, your garden won't do well, but the birds will love you for it. The birds sweep in, and they'll eat that seed. And Jesus, in talking about this, says that's what Satan tries to do to people who hear the good news that Jesus loves them and that Jesus died for them. He tries to come and steal that word away. Now, that doesn't seem like that makes much sense. How could Satan steal what somebody has told you? If I tell you that Jesus died for you, he can't come in your mind and erase it. But what he can do is try to replace it with something that sounds good, something that might seemingly be better or easier for you, but something that's not the truth and a lie. And that's something that you and I whether if you're here and you've never really accepted Jesus as your Savior, or maybe you have just a short time ago invited Jesus Christ in your life, or even if you have been a person who has served God for many, many years, we all have to be very careful of. Because there are a lot of birds out there. And what I mean by birds, philosophies and teachings. I usually bring my Bible up with me. That are against the truth of the Word of God. And if we allow them to come in, it'll basically steal this truth from our hearts. And lead us away from Jesus, whom the Bible says is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to him except through Christ. Secondly, I think some people rejected Jesus because they were disappointed. Now, Jesus prior to this, although he was loving and gentle, was someone who was very forceful. I mean, demon spirits, can you imagine? And I hope that in heaven, and maybe I'll just be so enthralled with Jesus, I won't care. But I'd just love to see Jesus in action. Wouldn't you love to see that? And one of the things I would love to see is when Jesus came upon someone who was filled with a demon spirit. Because the Bible says when Jesus encountered someone who was possessed by a demon, the demons would cry out. The Son of God, they bow before him. They, you know, don't cast us away. Don't cast us into the pit. They cried out to mercy. Those who tortured and showed no mercy to people were crying out to mercy to the Son of God. Amazing. So he was powerful. He was forceful. Whenever he was confronted verbally, he gave it back to him. In fact, read this week. You want to have a blessed Easter and a blessed Good Friday service? Then read the latter part of the Gospels, each one, the account of the last week of Christ before he was crucified and rose again. It will bless you. And in fact, during this week, Jesus denounced those religious those religious leaders. Some of them were godly and came to Christ. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came to Christ by night. You know, there were some who were people who were earnestly seeking God. You know, people from every walk of life both accept and reject Christ. But he denounced them as hypocrites to their face. But something happened the night that Jesus was arrested. He no longer stood up to anyone. The Bible says, without a word. As they were beating him, as they were spitting upon him, he didn't say anything. In fact, one of his disciples, Peter, tried to defend him and drew out a sword. And as he flailed around with that sword and trying to defend Christ, he actually lopped off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. And Jesus wasn't there yet. Go, Peter, go. I'm going to get away while you make a disturbance. In fact, he could have called down legions, tens of thousands of angels. Instead, he said, no, stop. And he actually healed the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And they brought him before the high priest, and they began to accuse him. And this man, Jesus, who they thought was the Messiah just a few days ago, instead of giving back to them and exposing their lies, sat there in relative silence, uttering just a few words. Instead of calling down fire from heaven or angels, as he could have. In fact, he mentioned that he could. Just one prayer to his Father in heaven. The Messiah, the one who was supposed to deliver them from Rome and bring peace all over the world, just allowed them to beat him mercilessly, to whip him, most likely to the point where he was not even recognizable. I can imagine those who were expecting Jesus to do something, to rise up and to liberate them, and all of a sudden to be there literally beaten to a bloody pulp and condemned to die. This is not the Messiah. Be very, very careful of disappointment. Because when you are disappointed, when you feel and think that God's going to move in this way, and instead he moves in a completely different way, or sometimes not even move at all concerning a situation that you're facing, it brings a great opportunity for doubt to come into your life. Is God truly who he says he is? I believe this is what happened to many of those who were there. And it's something that you and I need to be careful of as we serve God. Because there will be time that God answers just the way we want it. But there'll be times when God appears silent. Or instead of keeping us from the fire, walks us through the fire. Through something that we don't want to go through. And if we're not careful, it can steal our faith, those of us who know Jesus, or keep us from placing our faith in Jesus. If you have not yet made that commitment to serve and to know God. Thirdly, third reason why Jesus was rejected was because I feel many disagreed with what he had to say. Many were cheering for Jesus, but not everyone. In fact, in the scriptures, and we always single out the religious leaders of the day, but they weren't the only ones. In fact, if you read John's gospel, especially chapters 12 through 18 through 17, especially 12 and 13, right around there, you'll see instances where And even before that in John's Gospel, chapter 6, in fact, we talked about this just a few weeks ago. We talked about Jesus being the bread of life. You'll see instances where the crowd didn't or stopped following Jesus. And the reason they stopped following him was because of what he said. Oh, sure. Who wouldn't like the healing? And who wouldn't like a free lunch, the feeding of the 5,000. And who wouldn't want to see people delivered for demons? Those are all good things. But there are also some things that Jesus did, specifically what he said, which maybe didn't go down quite well with some people. You want to serve God, you got to love God with all of your heart. You know what that means, to love God with all your heart? That means you got to love God more than yourself. And then Jesus said you also have to love your neighbor as yourself. And he brought that to the extent of you need to, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, God won't forgive you. You can offer, and of course that time, because Jesus hadn't died, sacrifices were still being made. He was basically saying, your sacrifices are worthless if you don't forgive someone. Let me tell you, there are people, because they have allowed bitterness to lodge so deeply in their hearts, not only do they have unforgiveness, they don't want to have forgiveness towards other people. They want to live in hatred. Jesus said it's not only important that you live pure, you've got to think purely. Well, sure, anyone could go out and not anyone, some people have problems with this, but for generally speaking, most people can control themselves as far as not rising up physically against another person, injuring or even killing them. But it's a lot more difficult to control one's mind and not brood upon a hatred for another individual. And Jesus was saying, if you hate, you are just as guilty in God's eyes as if you actually raised up your hand and plunged a knife into their heart, took their life. Hard words of Jesus. Hard words which I think can be summed up in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus said, and again, not just to the 12, to everyone. He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. This was the rub. This was the thing that people couldn't get beyond. They wanted Jesus to come in and just kind of do things for them without cost. But what Jesus was inviting them to do was not just come and I'll take care of you and you can just live any way you want. He was actually asking them to do what he was going to do in just a few days. To live. He was asking them first to die. Now some of you might be sitting there this morning saying, well, Pastor Randy, what do you mean Jesus is asking me to die? Am I to literally die? No, that's not what he means at all. But it's revealed to us in that scripture, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself. What death is, as far as the way that Jesus meant it, in becoming someone who knows and follows God, is being a person of self-denial, who says, okay, now my life, because I choose to know you and to receive your life, receive the Messiah as my king, my life has got to end. It can no longer be about what I want. Now, some of you might be sitting here and saying, well, what fun is that? And why would I want that? I like doing what I want. Isn't that what it means to be an American? I'm free. I want to be free. And that doesn't sound like freedom to me. Let me tell you, if you don't know Jesus and you receive Jesus, it is not only the best decision that you can make, and it's not only a decision that has eternal consequences that ensures that you'll live with Jesus forever and ever and ever, free from pain and sorrow and the wrath of God. But if you accept Jesus, you'll finally be free, because Jesus said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, it doesn't sound like freedom. It doesn't make sense. Well, Jesus puts it this way, except a kernel of wheat, John 12:24, falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. When we die to self, that's when we actually begin to live in a greater way than we ever lived before. And it's this way. Some of you may not realize it, but everyone, not only in this room, but everyone on the earth has a purpose. You have a unique, wonderful, God-given purpose. There is no one who has ever lived or existed who did not have a purpose in life. And that purpose is one that's shared throughout all humanity. And that purpose is to give glory to God. Man was created for the glory of God. God created you so that you could worship him, serve him, and know him. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, You will never be what God has created you to be, and so you'll never be happy. If you try making an artist a mechanic, they might be the best mechanic in the world, but they won't be a happy one. If you try to make a cook a seamstress, they could be a wonderful seamstress, but they'll be an unhappy, unfulfilled one because in their heart, they want to be a cook. Why do people leave jobs and leave things that make them a lot of money to do something that they may not make as much money, may have to work harder at? Because it makes them happy. This is shared by everyone in the human race. We were created for one purpose, to give glory to God and to know God. And we won't truly be at peace with ourselves and happy until we fulfill God's purpose in our lives. Let me tell you, I've done it, and I know many people here have done it as well. And they can testify this is more than just a nice-sounding platitude or philosophy. It's something that's real. Knowing Jesus isn't slavery, it's freedom. Freedom to become who God created us to be. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. On that first Palm Sunday, the people in Jerusalem had a choice. They could either accept Jesus, the Messiah, or they could reject him. At the beginning of the week, they made the choice to accept him. But at the end of the week, they chose to reject him. But not everyone did. There are few brave souls, and most of them were women, who stood with Jesus to the end. You don't know how hard that was. Not only was that hard, you know, they didn't have the support of their husbands, even the disciples, except for John. But literally, they were putting their lives on the line. They didn't know what was going to happen. The guards could have hauled them off and crucified them as well for following this man. They labeled this man a blasphemer, a sin punishable by Jewish law, by death. And here they were mourning his death in an unabashed, open fashion. And the Bible tells us as Jesus hung on the cross, his last words weren't, "Father, this is wrong. Take vengeance on every one of these people who I poured my life into and who rejected me. I'll have the last laugh." That wasn't the heart nor the words of Christ. His last words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I dare say, and I'll find out for sure someday when I see Jesus face to face, that many of those people who at first maybe rejoiced when Jesus Christ came in on that donkey and then later cursed Christ, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Crucify him, crucify him." I bet afterwards many of those were part of the 3,000 people who accepted Jesus Christ as Savior 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. Thank God he's a God of second chances. Amen. I'd like us to bow our hearts this morning. I hope every one of you here has made that choice to receive Jesus and not reject Jesus. And I dare say there might even be some people here who have been posed that question, and you made the decision not to receive Christ, but to reject him. Jesus is a persistent lover of our souls. We've all heard stories of the young man who fell in love with a young woman And so he pursued her, he courted her, and then he proposed to marry her. And she said no, and then he'd go again and propose and no. And then finally, time after time, in his persistence, she said yes. Why would a young man do that? Why would he go time after time, even though he consistently got the word no, would he continue to go to that young lady and ask, "Will you marry me?" Because he loves her. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to move beyond that. The Bible says Jesus loves us. He's the lover of our souls. In the book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will, let him open up, and I will sup with him and he with me." Jesus, and you might have said no to the knocking of Jesus on the door of your heart. Let me tell you, he's still knocking today. And if you're here this morning and you've never thought about inviting Christ to come into your life, or perhaps you were given that opportunity and you thought maybe that you did, you felt something in your heart say yes, but then afterwards you backed out, you said, "No, I'm not going to do it," for whatever reason. Today is a brand new day. And the invitation to know Jesus has never been revoked. God still wants to become part of your life and share with you the hope and the forgiveness and the love that only Jesus can give. Well, you might be sitting here saying, well, how can I receive this love into my heart? How can I know this joy? How can I have this relationship with Jesus? Make him the king of my life. Well, it's very easy. Number one is to understand that we're sinners, which means we've done things that are wrong in the eyes of God. And most of the times those things are also wrong in the eyes of men. And to realize that only through Christ can we be eternally forgiven in the eyes of God for those things. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." That's why Jesus Christ died. He died to pay for your sin, my sin, all of our sins. And the Bible says if you put your faith in Jesus, admit you're a sinner, ask him to forgive you and come in your life, and you've made that right choice. And you'd be rewarded with peace now, love, forgiveness in your heart, and an eternal and secure future in heaven when this life is over. If you would like to invite Christ in your life,